The Old Testament lesson for the 12th Sunday after Trinity is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 29th chapter. Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle is written in St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 10th chapter. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? This is the word of the Lord.
Shout for
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the gospel of the Lord. They brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Well, blessings to all of you, dear ones, on this 12th Sunday after Trinity. I rejoice greatly to see that the Lord has preserved you amid all the heat that we've been enduring lately. I pray that this preservation will continue and that neither Pastor Wright nor I will need to come visit you in the hospital due to heat exhaustion. And perhaps I should pray that you will not have to come visit us in the hospital for the same reason. Well, we have before us in Mark chapter 7 a truly magnificent text, a wonderful text. And it's one that shows us in really dazzling color and richness quite a bit about who Jesus is and just what he's come to do. And this, of course, is one of the great things about the lectionary and the wisdom of the lectionary, that the church puts together very specific texts that show us who Jesus is and what he's come to do. So then if someone were to ask you, if someone were to question you about that very thing, about who Jesus is and what exactly he's come to do, what would you say? At least on the basis of this text, about the healing of the deaf mute man, what would you say? Well, if we play things out a little bit, maybe at first glance, it might come naturally for you to say that the detail about Jesus passing through into the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Decapolis, this is really just a historical detail, a factual detail about where Jesus was going as he was going about his preaching task. We know he was an itinerant preacher going all about Judea and beyond, and this is simply St. Mark telling us where he's going. And then two, the people there bringing Jesus, the deaf mute man, and begging him to lay his hand on him, why would they do this? What's their motivation? Maybe you'd say it's because they probably felt bad for the man, because society back then was not nearly as welcoming to people with disabilities as they are today. This man was on the fringes of society, one marginalized and outcast, and therefore if anyone deserved special treatment from Jesus, it would be this man. And so here they are bringing him to Jesus. Or maybe you'd say that the people brought this man instead to Jesus because in spite of his inability to hear, his inability to speak, he achieved great things, heroic things that no normal person would be able to achieve. He pressed through in the face of adversity and hardship, and he made something of his life. And therefore, for that reason, if anyone deserved special treatment from Jesus, it'd be this man, the hero of their community. And so, continuing with the text, maybe you would say Jesus taking this man to himself, putting his fingers in the man's ears and touching his tongue to show, he did this just to show how he would heal the man. It wasn't necessary. We know that Jesus could have healed him with a word. And so Jesus here is just showing him what he's going to do for the man, how exactly he's going to heal him. And then when Jesus looks into heaven and sighs, as he does so as if to say, would that society were more welcoming of people like you. Or he sighs when he looks into heaven as if to say, would that more people in society were like you. And thus, maybe ultimately what you hear and would say about Jesus based on this text is that Jesus is the champion of the marginalized, the outcast, and those on the fringes of a cruel society that would better discard them and leave them put away out of sight and out of mind. And so he's come to take up their cause, and so should we. Or maybe you'd say that Jesus is the champion of the rugged individual who perseveres in spite of adversity against all the odds stacked against him, and therefore God delights to help those who help themselves. And so should we. Well, if you hear these things and would say these things about Jesus on the basis of this text, I beg your pardon, dear ones, but no, that is not what this text is about. And if I may be so bold, if that's what you heard, you've been unable to hear what the scriptures are truly saying about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And for all of you listening who knew better than to go down one of these roads in this false dichotomy I've set up, take heed lest you fall on account of pride. Because the truth is, the deaf-mute man is a theological image for everyone in the world who's unable to hear the truth of God's word and therefore unable to confess the truth of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. For the devil, the world, and our fallen nature, our flesh, they all actively work against us, leading us away from what the scriptures say. They work against us so that we can't rightly hear the word of God and speak its truth about what Jesus has come to do. And indeed, as happy as the devil is to leave mankind deformed, disfigured, mangled physically, and unable to hear, unable to speak, he's much more interested in rendering people spiritually unable to hear the word of God and to speak its truth, because that carries with it eternal consequences that will not be undone, that will not change. So what then is our gospel text about? Just what should we hear about who Jesus is and what he's come to do? Well, in the first place, the detail that St. Mark includes about Jesus going from Tyre and Sidon into or toward the Sea of Galilee, this is loaded theologically. For you see, the sea in the Bible is understood to be the place of unrestrained chaos and destruction. You see in this the forces of darkness, of the demons, when they're let loose upon mankind to destroy, to wreak havoc, and no mere mortal can control them or beat them back. And this is why it's so significant to see Jesus in other places in the gospel walking on top of the water, calming the wind and the waves with a word, pulling St. Peter out of the water This is not him demonstrating his mastery over weather patterns and atmospheric conditions, although he certainly does have that. No, this is him triumphing over the forces of evil, over the demons, destroying their work. This is what he's come to do. So when he's going to or even into the Sea of Galilee, passing through to the region of the Decapolis, he's going right into the heart of where the demons, the devil, hold court, where their power is unmatched, unrivaled, and where mankind is held captive in darkness and despair. That's where he's going. This is what he's come to do. And so when Christ is met with a deaf-mute man, there's absolutely nothing that this man is or deserves, or on account of which deserves any special treatment at all from Jesus. He's completely helpless, caught, enslaved by the tyrant that is the devil, held in the bondage of sin and death and decay. It's so much more than just a social thing that's going on here. This is cosmic in its scope. Jesus comes to bring this man into the kingdom of God and the Gentiles there too. People who did not have the ancient covenant of old, people who did not have the oracles of God. They sat in darkness, waiting for the light of God. So Jesus takes this man aside from the crowds and puts his fingers into his ears, and after touching the man's tongue, you see in this then the incarnate Word of God sanctifying the man's ears and his tongue, preparing them to receive the truth of God's Word and to speak rightly concerning who Jesus is, the Son of God, and that what he's come to do is destroy the work of the devil. This is what the scriptures say. 1 John 3:8, Jesus has come to destroy the work of the devil. And so what does he do then? What does Jesus do? Well, he looks into heaven and he sighs, the text says, or more literally, he groans. He laments, longing, in an act of sympathy, suffering with this man. He comes into this man's suffering and makes it his very own. This man who had lamented bitterly, inwardly, the brokenness of his life and situation, the brokenness of this world, with groanings too deep for words even. This is what Jesus gives expression to, looking into heaven. This is what he does for us too. This is our Savior. He has carried our burdens. He has borne our afflictions. He is a man well acquainted with grief. He looks into the heavens and groans. And in this, dear ones, I hope that you can see a glimpse of what he would then go on to do on the cross as he's nailed to the tree and groans loudly, longing to set you free from your sins, from your captivity to the devil and death, to bring you into something new, something better, to make you sons by faith. This is why he groans. This is what he's come to do. And in his death, he disarms the powers of the devil, disarms the spiritual beings in heaven that are set against us by shedding his blood. He makes atonement for our sins. He ransoms us from captivity. This is what he's come to do. And this is what we see prefigured in this text. It's marvelous. It is marvelous to see. So physically then, returning back to our text, physically this deaf-mute man is healed. He's restored and the work of the devil is undone. And this is not just an isolated incident, a picture of what Jesus has done long ago and no more. No, destroying the work of the devil is what he is doing. He's still doing it, even now, 2,000 years later, through the church. And this whole scene really is a marvelous picture of holy baptism, where Jesus separates each one of us from the multitudes of people. And he marks us with himself. He sanctifies us, our ears, our mouths, to speak his word, to proclaim his praises. And he makes us new. He sends his, he breathes his Holy Spirit into us for these things and applies the benefit that he won for us on the cross. It's magnificent. It's just magnificent. And you can see this, by the way, all the way back. I was just reading the other day of St. Ambrose of Milan in the 4th century, speaking these very things in the baptismal rites that they would do, the ancient Christians. The bishop would come and receive the baptismal candidate from everyone else, all the catechumens. They would come forward. The bishop would then touch their ears and their mouths, their nose, all their sensory organs, for these are doorways to your soul. He would touch them and sanctify them, and then into the waters they would go. But before they would do that, of course, he would say, "Ephatha, be opened." This has been included in Christian baptismal liturgies for hundreds and hundreds of years. Even today, still, some churches do this. It's a marvelous text. And so then what do we see? We see these Gentiles doing a wonderful work, bringing this man to Jesus. And these Gentiles, by the way, did not have the fullness of the New Testament. They did not have all the promises written for us by St. Paul, by the other apostles. They trusted in Jesus. And so should we. How much more should we? How much more should we then bring to Jesus in our prayers the people who cannot hear the word of God, who cannot confess and speak rightly who Jesus is? We who have the fullness, again, of the New Testament, we have 2,000 years of church history to demonstrate to us that Jesus is still undoing the work of the devil, and he will bring it to completion on the last day, when he will raise us up, and our ears will no longer be stopped by death and the grave. Our tongue will now, will then be able to sing his praises anew, rising victorious, as Christ gives us that victory that he won on the cross. How much more should we, even as dark as these days are, how much more should we bring people to Christ in prayer and trust that he will act, that he will save, just as he did for this man? Surely we should. And surely you know that he has given you a new song, which is that of these Gentiles here too. He has done all things well. He has done all things well, and he continues to do all things well. Let that be your song, dear ones, in these gray and latter days. I would point out to you, again, that despite how dark these days are that we are living in, that cynicism and despair are not the fruit of the Spirit. Go and look in Galatians 5. You will not find them. That doesn't mean that we don't be sober-minded and realistic about our situation in these days. But nonetheless, you need to see and to know and rejoice in what Jesus is doing, what he's still doing even in our midst, what he's done for all of you and for me. And to Christ be all the glory now and forever. Amen. All understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.